John chapter 6 this morning. If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 6. I'm going to read just a few short verses there. But John chapter 6, verse 66 through 69. And I don't know, I've known Brother Dean and Carol for quite a few years, I think. Maybe 40? So if nobody else knows you, but we know each other. Praise the Lord for you here this morning. Amen. Amen. Dean's a pastor, been a faithful man of God for all these years, used in mighty, mighty ways, really. John chapter 6, verse 66, it says, "From this time, many of the disciples went back." You know, we often think about the people who came to hear Jesus. They said, "Man, this guy talks like nobody ever talked. He says amazing things. Where did he get this wisdom? He teaches us as one who has authority, not like the scribes and Pharisees." But it says, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Father, we thank you for who you are and what you're about in our lives. Lord, sometimes we don't recognize, nor do we understand, nor do we, the very work of the Spirit is right before us, and yet we're blind because we are not where we should be in that circle of faith and love. And so we miss that blessing. But Lord, help us not to miss your blessings in our lives. Too much is counting on us. So Father, strengthen us. Give us encouragement. Give us boldness. Let's speak your word boldly. Let's proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior, only God. The word become flesh, that the world might see and understand the Holy Spirit's power released in them as it was in us. Great things might happen. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I was reading the Billy Graham magazine the other day, and I saw a little article that said that May the 12th, 1966, Billy Graham addressed the 150th annual meeting of the American Bible Society. And in that address, he said this: "Our culture is facing a moral crisis. We're rapidly becoming a secular society, unwittingly accepting the idea that man is simply a physical being, that life on this planet is all there is." A moral crisis, he said. That was 53 years ago. 53 years ago. You may not have seen it nor agreed with Billy Graham then, but you probably have seen it now. He was right, wasn't he? Indeed, godless secular materialism has all but captured not just America, but Western civilization as a whole. We were once firmly ensconced and standing on the Word of God as the principles. We might not have recognized what some of those things were and where they came from, but they were passed down to us from the generation before. Our generation, man, we're critical. We're going to have to pass it on too, you know. And so those biblical principles that we understand and that we hold dear to our hearts, they're entrusted to us to pass to the next generation. But I think that America has all but forsaken most of those biblical roots. And that saddens me. I don't know about you, but it saddens me. In fact, what is breaking my heart is that God's great and glorious church has been wooed by that same ungodliness. We're not but one or two steps behind. John MacArthur has said, "In this current political climate, the worst possible way to start a sermon is by telling people to open their Bibles." I especially said that twice this morning. Well, recently, a famous pastor of one of the largest congregations in the United States of America said this: "Christians should stop saying the Bible says." He said, "After all, It's an ancient text, and most people today don't really take it seriously. If that's not accommodation, I don't know what is. Again, MacArthur said, when intolerance of the truth is heightened, the need for preachers to open the Bible and declare those truths boldly is greater than ever before. Churches that tone down the message of truth and salvation to accommodate the spirit of the age are playing right into Satan's schemes. Well, that ancient irrelevant text said in Amos chapter 8 verse 11, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, not of thirst for water, but of hearing the word of God. You see, where we're at and what's going on has not surprised the Lord our God. Matter of fact, he may be at the root of that famine because he's trying to get us thirsty again, not for water, not for bread. We got plenty of that, but for the word of God. Another writer of that ancient text, a guy named the Apostle Paul, wrote over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. One of the other translations says they tickle their ears. I like that. I understand what both mean. But I think tickling the ears, that's what's happening. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I'm afraid that most of what we see today that goes on for truth and science is fables. I don't know where these guys came from. Paul is speaking to a young man whose name is Timothy, of course. And he gave to Timothy a strategy that had nothing to do with being innovative in services, nothing to do with being entertaining in worship, but everything to do with preach the word, he said. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Bible scholars tell me as I read that passage that in the original Greek, the language there is very strong. It's abrupt and emphatic. Matter of fact, if we were to probably read that as Paul intended that for us to be read, we would say, preach! That's the key word. Preach! Don't hesitate. Don't back up. Don't compromise. Preach the word. Be emphatic about that word. Be in season, out of season. You see, there are times actually, and we've seen that throughout history, that the word of God would flourish. People were receptive. There were many reasons for that. Most of them having to do with the church itself being in prayer and preaching and doing the various certain thing, and God fanned those flames and great things happened. So Paul is saying, preach the word in season when it's easy or when it's out of season, when it's not. The same instruction to preach is for either way. No matter how the audience receives, no matter what the world is teaching, no matter what our society is thinking about, what it's engaged in or has engaged of, preach the word. He said reprove. That means to correct. I think that that's one of the things that we can see very easily, is most people do not like to be corrected. They just don't like that. Why, you can't say that to me. Somebody needs to. You're going in the wrong way. You need to be corrected. To rebuke. Paul's going to layer this little cake. So first of all, he says to reprove, then to rebuke. You know what rebuke is? It's a sharp criticism. The first one, you say, buddy, you're going the wrong way. You need to change your way. You need to stop doing that or whatever. The second one is, don't you understand, you hellbound sinner, that you're going the wrong, something like that. Oh, I think the guy I was quoting a minute ago would say, That's not good. But Paul says to rebuke means to criticize strongly. To exhort means to advise strongly. So we're supposed to reprove and rebuke, but we're not supposed to just stop with that. We're supposed to do what? Exhort. To give them something that they do not have. If you just simply reprove or rebuke and you don't tell them anything else, you're missing the boat. Because those, the reproof and the rebuke are those things that get their attention and that the Holy Spirit can use to open their mind up. Now, give them the truth. And Paul said, with long suffering. Oh, patience is a short demand, isn't it? But we're to be patient. You ever get in your heart and your mind this idea, I'm tired of this. I'm just tired of that. I don't know who this guy is or what it's about and all this. That's not our prerogative. We're supposed to rebuke and exhort with long suffering. Don't let those things wear you down. Keep coming, keep coming, keep coming. Coming, never stop, never stop. You say, well, that's from that ancient text. Most important thing, does it work? Did Ohio State win the other day, Elsie? They didn't play. Did they last week? Okay, that's the most important thing. That they won. Isn't it? Not really, but that's what we think. Alabama played yesterday and they won. That's the most important thing. They won. And you know why? I somehow missed that the Georgia Bulldogs beat Clemson. I thought Clemson was still number one. And when we were over at Todd's, TV on, it had Clemson. It had Alabama number one. I thought, wait a second. Clemson should be number one. So I went and looked that up. Oh, they lost to Georgia the week before. I missed the big event. They didn't win. It's all about winning, isn't it? We don't like to be rebuked. We don't like to change course. But Paul says, listen, we got to preach the word, be instant in season or out. We have to reprove or correct. And we have to do that with long suffering. Never, never, never give up. Did it work? Oh man, it did. Changed the world. You're sitting here this morning, padded pew. Oh, you candies, padded pew. You probably expected it, if need be this morning, somebody turn the heat on. That's the way we are, aren't we? We take for granted all this stuff. You know, every now and then the air conditioner doesn't work. Every now and then the heater doesn't work. But we just think it ought to. Did the preaching of the word unreservedly with long suffering and power, did it change the world? It emphatically changed the world. It brought down the Roman Empire. The epistemology of technology. I should have put that on the board. The epistemology of technology is based upon the principles of the Word of God. So those things, oh, I don't have that thing. That's good because it would probably ring if I did. That cell phone, the principles on how that works, you say, are from the Word of God? Yes. Years and years ago, overlapped, that brought us there. Because you see, one of the things that we don't understand, nor do we accept as truth anymore, is that there is truth. We're gonna experience a drought of innovation, of creativity, and those kinds, because nobody, I don't know, everything's okay. You believe that, just fine, it doesn't matter. That'll never get you nowhere. You have to believe there is something that's true that you can build upon. You've got to have a foundation to build a house upon. If you build it on sand, it's not going to make it. My wife told me this morning that some building in Louisiana, Baton Rouge, thing fell down. I thought, Baton Rouge? It's really Baton Rouge. Baton Rouge? That sounds like something that would happen in the Philippines. That sounds like something that would happen in mainland China. You know, the guys, well, we don't really need all that hard concrete. This will work. How many times have you heard that? An apartment house full of people. This was in America. This was in America. If we abandon those rules, those principles that are eternally true, we'll never get past them. Modern science was born out of a biblical worldview. They believed that God was a creator of everything. And since God was a creator of everything, he was also a creator of order. And if you could find and figure out the formula, you could figure out the order. And if you could figure out the order, then you could do something upon that found order. Alfred North Whitehead, pretty famous philosopher type guy. J. Robert Oppenheimer. Oppenheimer? I think I've heard that word. I think I've heard that guy's name. What did he have something to do with? The nuclear bomb. Neither one of those guys were Christians. Neither one. But they said this. Christianity is the mother of real science because it insists upon the rationality of a world created by a rational God. When you have an irrational God, things don't work rationally. You can't count on water always flowing downhill. You can't count on the apple falling off the tree and bumping somebody on the third floor. It always falls down. Truth, you see, is the foundation of innovation, invention, and progress, not relativity. Not relativity. Christianity stresses those foundations. Perhaps I should say, biblical guides and principles stress those. Biblical principles affected a society in that the Christian society at large thought it was a good thing to educate people. That they might be able to read. Now, probably some of that was really selfish. They wanted to read the Bible. The guy in England during the Industrial Revolution who started Sunday school, he had two things in mind. One, the kids are running wild in the streets. All kinds of havoc is going on. We need to do something about that. And in doing something about that, we're going to use this as a textbook. And so we're going to bring to them principles of ethical and moral behavior, which we ourselves are going to mirror to them, and we're going to teach them the Word of God. Oh, let me see. Harvard, Yale, Princeton, all those universities in America that we call the Ivy League universities. Who were those started by? Christian founders. What was their principal aim? At least I know of Princeton and Harvard. Their principal aim was to turn out lawyers, right? To turn out preachers. I suspect if you said that at Princeton or Yale or Harvard or something like that, they'd go, huh? We never heard that before. But listen, Because of the foundations that were laid, education became a paramount need that we have an educated society. Christianity, biblical principles, put an end to human sacrifice. For the most part, since we're going in the wrong direction, morally and ethically now, what was not is becoming more. Infanticide, polygamy, all those things. When we think about in the Old Testament where you had Israel encountering the Canaanites and encountering that God, who was not a God at all, of course, who demanded child sacrifice. And people willingly brought their children there. And they had this big, huge, ugly, I'm sure, idol who had its hands out like this. And they built a fire in that thing. And they put their babies. Kelly, you can't imagine it, can you? Look at those children. Put those babies in the brass hands of an idol heated to over 1,000 degrees. What's going to happen to the baby? Going to be burnt up in such a horrendous fashion. No wonder God said, kill those guys. You can't do anything with them. They will not repent. You see, God knows things. Kill them. Because if you don't kill them and you don't get all that stuff out of the way, if you don't turn the water off in the bathroom that's running over in the commode, you cannot keep mopping it up and doing any good. You've got to shut the water off. We said, oh, God's an evil God. We've got to stop that. And the only way to stop that is to wipe it out. Wow. I don't know about you. I was telling our grandkids the other day, what is all this stuff, this Avenger junk and the Superman person and Batman and all that junk? What is all these people running around, these superhero people? What are you talking about, Pa? I said, what was that stupid movie we went to see some months ago? With somebody, it was the Avengers or something. There was about 15 people. They all had five minutes to be on the screen. Iron Man and Palooka Man and whatever. It was ugly, utterly absurd. The whole premise of that. And of course, I've noticed something else. Now you know that this is coming from a guy who's, how old are we now, Dean? What did we say? We agreed on it a minute ago. Was it 39? Was it 71? I've noticed that more and more and more the superhero men are being replaced by superhero women. The men are so wimpy they can't do anything, and so the women's got to. The new Batman is not Batman anymore, it's Batwoman. Well, listen. The status of women, ladies who are here, was greatly improved not by those kind of movies or books or novels or anything like that. It was improved by the teaching of God's Word that instilled in us this old sinful man that you must treat these women with respect and virtue. Condemning marital infanticide, infidelity, divorce, incest, although I'm reading not too long ago that the Christian community is almost exactly the same in divorce as it is with the society at large. Wow. Infanticide, what is that? That's kind of a fancy word. What's that mean? Killing babies, yeah. Well, we don't know anything about that. Praise the Lord for that. This clown that was over here in Indiana and in Illinois and he died, Dr. Gorbachev or whatever his name was. They've got over 2,000 fetal remains of his handiwork. I heard somebody on the news say something, and I thought to myself, no, that's not my purview. I don't know. God is gracious and good. But I think when he passed from this life to the next, I think he regretted doing some of that instantly. Instantly. Actually, what little progress has come in the Islamic world came from the Nestorian Christians that Muhammad was influenced by. You got all kinds of half-baked Christian ideas in Islam. They're heretical ideas. The Nestorians were a heretical group. It was the Bible. It was Christianity and the ideals of that stopped and put a stop to the Atlantic slave trade. Not Islam. Islam was involved in that over their head. Not relativism, but truth. The hospital movement. The pre-Christian world was often a very cruel and inhumane place. The weak and the sick, many times, were despised. Remember when Jesus was in his earthly ministry and doing things, people would bring him the sick and things like that. Some people would go, there's that guy here. You know? They had that idea. Did this man sin or did his parents? Jesus said, neither one, man. That's not the cause of that. But we still suffer and still labor under some of those ideas even today. Listen, the North Atlantic American mostly went to the Caribbean and then to America. But nevertheless, slave trade was basically stopped, put an end to. We had a little thing called the Civil War. But has slavery stopped? In the Western world, but not in Africa, not in the Middle East, not in China. I don't know myself, you know. I guess, what's that guy's name? James Hardaway or whatever his name is. What's that basketball guy that went to the Lakers here recently? What's his name? Kareem Abdul-Jabbar? No, that's not an old guy. What's that guy's name? Who was it, Carl? LeBron James. Now listen, I think there's some wonderful things there. One is that God gifted those people beyond unbelievable physical attributes. Sure, they probably had to do a little exercise. They probably had to do a little running and all that kind of stuff to tone the. But listen, I'm right at 6'4". I'll never be 6'6". Oh, gosh. It's a slow group. You're not going to change some of that. You're just not going to. LeBron James is a big guy because God made him that way. He is tough and he's got all these talents and everything because God made him that way. He's enjoying a great life in all the money that guy makes. I don't know a ton. I think that, you know, they probably had to get two or three more banks just to hold his stuff in. All that's wonderful. But he doesn't know why that's happened to him. Because when the JICOM said, hey, you can't say that about the people who are demonstrating over there in Hong Kong. You can't say that. He said, well, no, of course not. We didn't really mean that. He said, they don't know. As smart as he is, and I'm sure he is intellectually smart, he's ignorant of why he's there and what he's about. You know, actually, sometimes we do find an athlete that understands who he is and what he's about. And he's really not a baseball player. He's really not a football player. He's really not a basketball player. He's really not a whatever. He's an ambassador for Christ. And they impact lives all around them. One of these days, some of these guys are going to wake up and say, I've wasted it all. I've wasted it all. The hospital movement. Doctors. like the one I just mentioned a minute ago. There were more sorcerers and witch doctors than healers, weren't they? It was the Quakers, it was the Evangelicals, it was the Methodists who, along with the Salvation Army, provided the much needed assistance for those people who were impoverished and needs of millions and millions of people, women, men, and children. And they still do that today. Praise the Lord for that. Missionaries like Dr. John Shuttered, Dr. David Livingston, Albert Cook, Hudson Taylor. Oh, we know a couple of those. Lottie Moon, for example, who went to the far corners of the earth taking Jesus. And nobody met them with a brass band. And nobody provided them everything they possibly could want and need. And yet they served, and yet they impacted their world around them mightily because they were committed to Jesus. They didn't go to China for a vacation. They didn't go there that they could open it up to free trade for more Nike stuff. They went because Jesus had empowered them to do so. You know, wouldn't it have been kind of really interesting to have been able to tromp around with Jesus physically, literally? I think it would have been really cool to see him face to face, to hear him face to face, to hear the inflections that he used. We get the words, but we don't often get the inflections. Wouldn't it have been wonderful? I thought it was really, man, that would be great. It would be great. You know, some years ago, my wife and I got the chance to go to the Holy Land. And you know what? I'm a bit of a skeptic. And I thought, we go to Nazareth, they get a Volvo factory in Nazareth. That ruins it for me, you know? Well, wait a second. It only ruins it if you let it ruin it. It took me a couple of days before I started saying, man, this is cool stuff. Literally, Jesus was right here. Right here. Literally, this is Peter's house. This is where he lived. I saw that on the internet three or four days ago. Found Peter's house. Well, they found that 30 years ago. I guess what they meant by that was they conclusively determined that that was Peter's house. Because they found it when I was over there. We walked in it. They showed us the mosaic floors and everything. I was on top of Masada. I could look down and see the Roman encampments down there. Those things really happened. Jesus really lived. He really talked like that. He really did those things. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to have been there? Man, unbelievable. What excitement that must have been. And it was. And of course, yeah. Judy said, what kind of a sermon title is that? Yeah. All those things happen. Great things have happened in the interim. We could cite people over and over and over again. Mighty men and women of God, mighty and wonderful things happening that could be attributed and should be attributed to biblical principles. We can do all that kind of stuff. But yeah. But we're still here, aren't we? The world's still out there, isn't it? So if we're still here and the world's still out there, that means we've got a job to do? I think so. We've got a job to do. If we're still here, you've got something God wants you to do. He's looking to you to carry out a portion of that divine commission, that great commission, to keep seeding the world with the gospel truth. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I believe with all my heart one of these days the sky's going to roll back and the trumpet's going to sound, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we that are alive are going to be caught up with meet him in the air forever. But it's not yet. It's not yet. So if it's not yet, we need to be about what is today. And what is today? Today is our day. We are this generation that needs to change, that needs to impact Christ. And there's lots of ways we can do that. I think about the shoeboxes out there, the Franklin Graham shoeboxes. You know, we'll see some of those children that receive those boxes, and it's simple things like that. They impact the world. You know, I only have one group. I only have one group that is the Gideons, that I think is a parachurch group that I'm 100% sure they're doing everything they can do to distribute the scripture and win people to Christ. They pay for all that themselves. You know, when they come here and they take up an offering, we give to that. We've become part of that. Man, they're about it. They're doing it. Even when the Soviet Union fell, people, groups rushed in. So did the Gideons. And they had ex-communist Russian officials say, could we have a whole box of Bibles? I got 50 guys that work for me. I need to give them a Bible. Wouldn't that be cool? Yeah. Go over to the Snyder, take a box of Bibles. Oh, no, you can't do that. No, take that back. In the Soviet Union, the guy said, yes, give me the Bibles. We got work to do, friends. We got work to do. Ah, yeah, it's not over yet. It's not over yet. I'm still living, kind of. I'm still living and breathing. It's not over yet. That song we sang was a pretty cool song. Pretty cool song. Because it says, nothing, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. I'm his and he is mine. Till he returns. Come, Lord Jesus, amen. But we got work to do until he comes. Father God, be with us this morning. As we look at this little sheet, let that be a reminder to us. Put that in our Bible. And to pray for each other. To pray for our missionaries that are on foreign fields all over the place. Great things are happening in many, many strange places like Iran and in Africa. Great things are happening, your Holy Spirit. We can pray for our country. We can pray for our leaders. And there's the first step to anoint the preaching of the word so that it will not return to him void, but will give an increase and impact people's lives. That's what we're about. Oh, yeah, that's it. I'm not mine anymore. I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. And he's got a mission for me. Not to see that my freezer's full, my dogs are fed. He's got a mission for me to teach the word of God, to proclaim, preach the word in season and out. Lord, if there's that one here this morning, that your Spirit's speaking to them, they've never openly professed Christ as Lord and Savior. Why not today, Lord? By your sweetness and power, draw them unto yourself. Pluck another brand from the burning. Pluck another. And then, Lord, for us, maybe we've been walking with you a while. We've kind of got used to, maybe we started to take for granted some of the marvelous things you have done for us, you're doing with us, and what you still have for us. Wake us up, Lord. Wake us up. Because we ask these things in that mighty name of Jesus. Amen.